Lord, just bless that person on our left and our right tonight. I just declare tonight that, Lord, whatever they have need of, and even, Lord, the things we don't even know that we need, I just pray tonight, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, that you just begin to just impregnate each and every one of our hearts with exactly the word that we need from you, exactly the touch that we need from you, Lord. And Lord, we just praise you for it. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. Now, Andrea, can you come down here? And Timothy, I want to pray for you guys. I was being kind of mean to Timothy and Andrea. But I can't be. They're getting ready to leave. This is the last Wednesday night they're going to be with us. Getting ready to go off to college. And so I told Timothy the other day when I was filling out part of the pastor's stuff for his application, I was going to put down all this bad stuff about him so he wouldn't get accepted, so he'd have to stay here, and kind of feel the same way about Andrea. But I want y'all just to stretch your hands out here. I just want to pray for these guys tonight and bless them. So just come here, guys. Father, I just declare tonight in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I stand on Nehemiah 2:8 that the good hand of God is upon them. And Lord, we trust you that you will lead them, that you will guide them, that you will protect them. And that, Lord, as they go forth in this adventure in life, that, Lord, you are going to order their steps and you're going to prepare their ways. You're going to make all their crooked paths straight. That you're going to sovereignly and divinely protect them from all the things that are in this world. That they're going to have eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. And that, Lord, that they will go forth and be blessings for you. That everywhere they go, Lord, that your favor follows them. I declare Psalms 5 and 12 that it's like a shield around about them. And as they meet new people and they enter into new areas of new worlds and new relationships, Lord, I declare that the anointing of God that is upon this church and upon our lives, Lord, rests upon them, and it gets off on everybody they're around. And that people come to know you, Jesus, and to know the true gospel, to know the reality of your love and your grace and your mercy. That they go out tonight, Lord, as full vessels. And they go into this world, Lord, and they bless everywhere they go, and they are blessed everywhere they go. I declare, Lord God, in Genesis 12, like you told Abraham, that everybody that blesses them will be blessed, and everybody that curses them, Lord, will be cursed. That you'll sovereignly be upon them, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for it. We love them. We thank you, Lord, for all the awesome things that they've done in this church all these years. And I declare, Lord God, that you bring them back. Encouraged, blessed, and strengthened. Lord, I thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. We love you guys. Well, praise God. All I can say is we're all getting old. Amen. It's a cold, hard fact of life. Praise God. Well, get your Bible out. That's sad, church. Come on. Get your Bible out. Thank you. You should be excited about the Word of God. And I want you to go into the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings. And I want to share something with you that you're going to hear a lot of these next few weeks, both Sundays and Wednesdays. Go to 1 Kings 18. And when I was down in Guatemala last week, the Lord started just speaking to me about this. And as I was reading it, it just was so rich, and it was just flowing with all kinds of great revelation. And I want to share something with you out of 1 Kings 18. And like I said, through 17, 18, 19, 20, we're going to be in there a bunch. So you might just want to go sit down and just read it and just get it all down in your heart of what's going on. Then you can start preaching, just preaching me down as I'm trying to preach, you know. But the story is the story of Elijah. And, you know, it's a popular story, and you've probably heard it a million times, and you may even know what I'm preaching, so that's cool. But I'm preaching it anyway, because I'm going to have fun with it. And I like Elijah. Of all the Old Testament prophets, I just like Elijah, because there was something just about his spirit and about the man that he was. And he was one of those guys that just looked adversity in the face and just kind of said, come on. If you think he can take me, just come on. And I like how he is. But Elijah himself had weaknesses. Matter of fact, the New Testament, the book of James, he's referred to, is the only time the Old Testament prophet like that was referred to, is he says Elijah was a man like you. He had weaknesses like we do. And so I want to be bringing some of that out on in the future. But tonight I want to just focus on one little point about this message. And so it starts out, you know, I'll tell you the story. I don't want to take time to read it all. But it starts out, you know, where God speaks to Elijah the prophet. And he tells him to go and tell the king of Israel, Ahab, that it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain till God says it's going to rain. And so for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And it was just, they were in drought. They were in famine. Everything was bad. Everybody was hurting. The whole place is in disarray. Whole country. And God instructs Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, and there God would take care of him. And he was, and it says that ravens came and fed him meat and bread every day. And he sat by the brook and enjoyed life as much as you could from a raven feeding you. Right? I mean, because a raven's not a nice bird. It's a scavenger. It's just a glorified buzzard is all it is. And so, you know, as much as eating roadkill and bread could be, you know, that's what was happening. But Elijah sat there by the brook until the brook dried up. And then God had another adventure to send him on. And so he finally ends up at Mount Carmel. Now, Israel reminds me a whole lot of the United States today, in the sense that they had all turned against really serving God. They would worship whatever brought them pleasure. That's the bottom line. Whatever brought them pleasure, they would worship. And so Elijah goes, and there was these prophets of Baal. And let's just read it. Let's read this part of it. It's too good. Let's just pick it up in chapter 18. And let's just pick it up in verse 11. He tells this guy to go tell Ahab to come to Carmel. And he says, but now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here, and it shall come to pass that as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you in a place I do not know, so that when I go tell Ahab, he cannot find you and kill me. Now, that's an interesting side note, because apparently God would translate Elijah. So he would zip him off. However, it's one of the coolest things in the Old Testament you can find, because it's even in the New Testament, because I think nothing would be greater than for me just to be able to get it down and be standing right here, and then whoop, just flip to Guatemala and be right there, and then whoop, back, you know, and don't have to go through any of the airports. I mean, if God could deliver me from that, I would be so happy, you know? But anyway, so this is happening. He says that. He says, verse 13, he says, was it not reported, my Lord, that when what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, and how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your master, and Elijah's here, he'll kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him. So Obadiah went and met with Ahab, and he told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now it happened that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Now Ahab had got it so much in his head that it was Elijah's fault that it wasn't raining, because he said it wasn't raining. No, it didn't ever dawn on him that the whole fault was Israel wasn't serving God, so therefore God had said it wasn't going to rain. But because Elijah had pronounced this, it was his fault. And so he's blaming God or Elijah for this whole thing. So anyway, there's another whole story there, but I'll get into that later. He says in verse 18, he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your fathers have, for in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and to follow the Baals. Now, Baal was a god that was of the land of Israel when they went in there. Baal worship was already established when Joshua went in and conquered the land. The problem was is they never totally conquered the land. They never got all of that old stuff out of there. And so people went back and reverted to the Baal worship because it was easy. I don't know if y'all have figured this out, but walking a walk and serving God is not easy. It's a lot easier to just go with the world and go with the temptations of the world and go into that until you get in trouble. And then you need God to deliver you out. And the story of Israel is always that. They go and they serve God with all of their heart. Then everything gets good and everything gets okay and everything gets lax and everything's all right. And then they go back to just doing whatever they want to in the world's ways. Then they get themselves in trouble. Then they cry out to God. Then God delivers them. And then it's a cycle. And that's not what God wants us to do in life. That's not the way God wants us to live our lives. He doesn't want us in a cycle of victory and destruction, victory and destruction, victory and destruction. That's why some of the most important words that the Lord ever spoke to me in my entire life was be consistent. Be faithful and don't quit. Because you'd be better off to be living right here than you would be choo-boom, choo-boom. Because the bottom somehow seemed to get lower. So, he says, 19, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, and the 450 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, they were just other gods. That Asherah was another god that was involved in all kinds of pagan rituals. 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people, and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Now, I preached this not long ago. It's one of my points that you can't falter in life between two opinions. And what happens in life is when we begin to falter in life between two opinions, what happens to us is that we get double-minded. And the Bible says in James 1 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I don't know about y'all, but I've been in those places before, and I'm not talking about necessarily with the things of God, sometimes with and sometimes with just natural things, that if you ever get to second-guessing yourself, then you have a real hard time serving God or completing your work or whatever. You know, it's like you, Tim, driving a truck. You're driving a big truck. If you start second-guessing yourself, if you can do it, or second-guessing yourself, you have to go back and think, no. I hauled a big load, and I got in trouble, but God got me out of it. I can do it again. You start second-guessing yourself and saying, oh, God, it's going to be terrible. I'm going to go down the road. Then everything's bad. And so if you're ever torn between two opinions in life, the problem is you don't have any stable place to stand. And when you run out of a stable place to stand in life and you don't have the rock of Jesus to stand on and you're confident in what you're doing and confident what God will do through you, then you man, it's tough. It is tough. It's when we were flying down to Guatemala, for some reason the trip probably had more turbulence on a plane than for some reason. I don't know if it's the time of year or the heat or the what, but in and out of Guatemala was really rough. And I mean like make you kind of grab the side of your seat kind of rough, right? I mean, kind of the
kind of the crazy ref where they tell, when you know it's really bad when they tell all the stewards to sit down and to, you know, strap in. And I'm like, Lord God, if they're getting buckled up, this don't look good, you know. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm not dying on an airplane. I just know that. It doesn't have anything to do with I got a great word from the Lord or anything like this. I just know it in my heart that I'm not dying on an airplane. I might drop dead in this pulpit, but I ain't dropping dead on an airplane. I am not falling out of the sky in an airplane. It just isn't going to happen. And so I had to, you know, all the signs around me, you know, the people nervous, the people, you hear them about to scream and everybody's sitting down and the plane's pitching and bucking and things are flying everywhere. You know, reason would say, oh my gosh, it's looking bad. But reality inside our heart, if you're standing, if you're not torn between two opinions, you don't have any place to go into fear. And fear is the thing that comes into our life that steals all the doubt from, I mean, steals all the faith in our life, because fear breeds doubt. When there's doubt, then you're unstable. And so Elijah came and says, man, how y'all have been faltering between two opinions. You guys have been saying you serve Jehovah God, but yet you've been worshiping Baal. You've been going back and forth. And how long are you going to be between these two opinions? And that's what's happening to us in the world today, is people that I talk to, they're like, yes, we want to go to church on Sunday. You know, I know it's the right thing to do. Yes, there's God, but then to serve Him is something totally different. Well, you know, I can just go serve God under an oak tree and just, you know, I have my own way of serving God and I don't have to go over here and I don't have to do this. And hello. And what happens is you get torn between two opinions, and then when something goes wrong, now this may be a real bad story to tell, but I the other day faltered in a situation that I y'all are going to laugh about it in just a second. Because, you know, I have hunted all my life, and I have been around guns all my life. And the other day, I saw something that I'd never had seen before in my life, and it happened to me, and it caused me to doubt my gun. It's pretty odd. Story goes like this. We were going to, there were some hogs caught in a trap, and Joseph and I got this big plan that we were going to exterminate them. So, knowing that there was going to be a bunch of them, I chose for my battle weapon my 12-gauge Benelli with double-aught buck in it. And I said, there ain't no squealer on the world can take a shot of double-aught buck. So I had this thing up. You got to understand, man, this is a tactical shotgun. This shotgun is made for tactical defense. And so I was ready. I was standing on the back of my truck, fully loaded, with shells right here, ready to go. If you don't know what double-aught buck is, buckshot is 9 pellets of, I believe they're 32 or 36 grains apiece in a shotgun shell. So you're not shooting pellets like birdshot out. You're shooting 9 basically big, huge ball bearings out of a 12-gauge shotgun. Right? So my son goes in the pen, opens the gate, comes flying out, said he's coming. He comes out. And at that moment, at the first look, I said, that is the biggest pig I've ever seen in my life. And I threw up, and I'm not joking, from here to halfway to the chairs, I laid the first round of buckshot in him. He made it to as far as Bob is. I got the second round in him. He never flinched. He got to about back there where David's sitting, and I had the third round. I pulled the trigger. It didn't go in. My shell had jammed. I hit the bolt. He was about at the door. I got the third round in him, and he ran off like, I'll see you tomorrow. And I sat there dumbfounded. This doesn't happen to me. I kill everything that moves, you know? What is this? How could I have been outgunned by a pig? I mean, I'm thinking, was anything coming out of the shells? Oh, my gosh, what has happened? I begin to doubt the gun. The next pig comes running out. He's a smaller pig, little pig. Shoot him. He just rolls him. Next one comes out, I roll him. Next one comes out, I roll him. So then I begin to think, wait a minute. That pig was really that big. So, long story short, I'm not satisfied with letting him be beat by a pig. So I decide we're going to hunt him down. So we reload shells. My son and I decide to trudge up the side of a hill that's like this. I found out how out of shape I am. At one point, if the pig would have run at me, he could have just had me because I was wanting to either die or get off the hill, one of the others. And so I find blood. We trail this pig. We get way up on top of the hill. The pig is there. He jumps up. My son lays 5 more rounds in him before we kill this thing. When we roll him over, and I know pigs. Believe me, I know pigs. And this sucker weighed somewhere between 350 and 400 pounds, the biggest pig I've ever seen in my entire life. Okay, my point is, I thought I was prepared, but I didn't realize how big the pig was. When you falter between two opinions in life, you may be dealing with all that life is throwing at you at that moment. You may be able to handle everything that's going on at that moment at the level you're at. But if something larger is thrown at you, if you're torn between two opinions, you'll falter. Now, I'll guarantee you this. I have a bigger gun. And I guarantee you this. I will never be outgunned by a pig. Next time, I will look in the pen to see how large he is, and I will have the appropriate firearm for the moment, and I will not be outgunned again. You see what I'm saying? In your Christian walk, you're going along in your Christian walk in life, and you're just, oh yeah, you're just kind of going here and there, but there's little things over there you're not dealing with. You're not really dealing with that situation. You're not really dealing with that, and you're just going along, and you get to falter between two opinions, and the big pig comes running at you. You're not ready. And what God is saying to me is, as a church, we have to be ready. I'm not saying there's something horrible coming. I'm just saying we have to be the people that are skilled and masters of what God has taught us and instilled within us, that no matter what comes down the track to us, we can handle it. That we can stand up in the face of the adversities of life and say, "You want some of me?" Now, Elijah, he's trying to get the people to say, "You're faltering between two opinions." And so he decides the best way to get them is to let them figure it out themselves. So 22 says, "And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. We're going to deal with that here in the future, because there's a big freedom prayer message right there in verse 22, but we'll get to that another day. Therefore, let them give us 2 bulls, and let them choose 1 bull for themselves. Cut it into pieces. Lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of my God. And the God who answers by fire, he's God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now, I also want you to know something. We serve a God who answers by fire. We serve a God who is powerful. We serve a God who is mighty. We serve a God who still parts the Red Sea. God didn't, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, lose his capability to be God. Do you know that when the end of the world comes, the Bible says that there'll be an earthquake that'll take place in Israel that will be felt around the world? Do you realize how big that would be? Now, we had a little earthquake when we were down there in Guatemala. Some people didn't even notice it, that it was taking place. I did. I happened to walk out of one of the buildings, and I was standing on this little patio, and I was walking up to a wall to kind of lean on and just kind of look over everything, and all of a sudden I just felt this, man, this felt like I was like on the water or something. I was like, what in the world? And I looked up, and there was a building right beside me that we haven't finished yet that has these big, huge columns, and the rebar is still left sticking out of it. And I don't know, they're probably, 10 foot over the concrete. And I started noticing them. They were starting to, because there's like 8 rebars in this whole big column. And they started doing this. And I was like, oh, my God, there's an earthquake. And so then I started trying to find a way to fix my eyes on something so I could see how much it was moving. And right over on the side was a deal of where we built a little, fountain. And the water was just whoosh, 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 in this fountain. I was like, whoa, that's more than I'm thinking it is, you know. But it just the weirdest sensation, the weirdest thing. Do you imagine an earthquake that happens in Israel that's felt here? Do you imagine how big and how giant and how powerful that's going to be? All I'm saying is the God who answers by fire, our God, hasn't turned into a sissy. The God that we serve hasn't like fallen off the throne. The God that we serve is not some helpless, feeble old man sitting in a rocking chair that can't get the job done. The God that we serve is still the God that parts the Red Sea. He's still the God that opens the blind eyes. He's still the God that does miracles. He's still the God that answers by fire. The problem is nobody uses it. Nobody believes it. Nobody wants to tap into the power of God. Nobody wants to walk in a 100% sold out conviction of faith that's God that answers by fire. We've taken God, we've reduced him, we've chopped him up into a Baptist God, a Methodist God, a Church of Christ God, a Central Christian God, a Catholic God, a Pentecostal God. We've broke him up into all these different, this is God. Man, none of us have ever really even seen God. None of us have walked through the Red Sea. I mean, folks, the sea parted and the ground was dry and the water was standing there and you could have walked up and stuck your finger in it. And fish are swimming around. That's the God we serve. But right now the world has gone to the place where, oh, you know, that's not the God we serve because that may not be politically correct. The poor fish. I mean, there was poor fish that wanted to swim from one side of the Red Sea to the other, and God had blocked them. And, you know, that's not right. And what if there was one that didn't get in the water and he was left on the ground and when it dried up and he died right there? I mean, surely we can't ask God to do this because, oh my God, God might kill a fish. And the world's turned into believing in some old man sitting in a rocking chair, and that's not my God. That is not my God. My God is a powerful God. My God is not held back by the barriers of nations. Do y'all realize that? The Bible says God owns everything. Matter of fact, the breath in all of our lungs. And we've got to come back into a time, into a place where this is the God that we serve. And when somebody says, well, why doesn't your God do anything? We say, well, what is yours doing? Let's just have a duel. Let's just see whose God will answer by fire. You pray and do what you want to do, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And let's just see who walks out of this thing not smelling like smoke. So, as you know, the story goes. Let's pick it up in verse 26. So they took the bull which had given them. They prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he's a god. See, that's why I like Elijah. I mean, what kind of a guy sits there and mocks the rest of them? I mean, I love him. If somebody would have said, shh, be quiet. That's not godly. Don't say that. Don't tease them. It's not right to poke fun at them. And he's over there just mocking them. He says, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's in meditation or he's busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he's sleeping. He must be awakened. I mean, he's just needling them. He's talking trash, folks. He's sleeping. He's got to be awakened. So they cried aloud, cut themselves, as it was their custom, knives and lances, until blood was gushing out of them. And the midday had passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You know, it's hard to tell people sometimes that I've already been down the road and know that there's no voice down there. And they don't want to listen. They want to go find out for themselves. Then Elijah, verse 30, said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, right there, I want you to stop for a second. He goes up on Mount Carmel.
And he's got all this going on, and it says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Folks, it didn't say he built one. He said he repaired it. So the only way you can repair an altar is that the altar was already there. Hear what I'm saying? In other words, he went back over there to an altar that was already there that everybody had forgot about. Listen to me. I believe when the big pig gets out and starts chasing people, people are going to start going back to the altar that's been broken down. Most of the time when people are hurting or in a bad situation, they want to turn back to God. But the problem is that the altar's been broken. And this is what the Lord was emphasizing so hard on me. The altars have been broken in people's lives. The altars have been torn down. They've either been torn down from disappointments or things that didn't happen like they thought they should have done, or they didn't think God moved, or somebody that was godly they were looking at in life, you know, fail, and that, you know, I've always told my wife, I said, I would rather just drop dead. Just drop dead and y'all shove me in the ground than for me to do something stupid that forsook God, that caused people to stumble because as a minister, I messed up. I don't want to mess up. And I don't know what's broken the altar down in your lives. I don't know what could have come against you or what happened in life that could have broken a piece off your altar. But in our lives, sometimes we get altars. Our altar gets broken. It gets damaged. And it's got to be repaired. And the Lord just keeps emphasizing to me that these are the days that we've got to get our altars built back, reinforced, strong. We know why we're making the sacrifices. We know what's working. We know how the God of fire is speaking to us. We know what's going on in life. We understand our altar. We understand how it's built. We understand the strength of it. We understand what it can do. We understand why it's there. But we got to get it rebuilt. We can't have any place over there that we think is a weak stone. It says Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord had come saying, Israel shall be your name. Okay. I don't know that this message is going to turn into 12 points about 12 stones. But one thing that I know the Lord told me to tell you tonight is that you have to go back in your life to what was your battle weapon and get it out and dust it off, oil it up, and get it functioning again. You know, a dull sword is no good. You might as well have a baseball bat. There's this show I saw when we were on vacation, and I was flipping through the channels, and it was called Forged in Fire, I think is what it was. And it's a show where these knife builders go in there, and they have so long, and it's a challenge for them to build a knife. And I really got interested in that because I've always kind of been interested in just the art of, you know, really the true art of making knives or swords or whatever, that, you know, how the work that goes into it. And I'm not by any means know enough about it, but when I was a kid on the ranch, we had a forge and we had an anvil. And I used to go down there and get that thing all hot and just stick anything I could find in it, you know, and get it red hot. And they'd put it out there and just beat it all to pieces with a hammer and beat it. And just, you know, I never didn't know how to form anything right. But, man, I had a lot of fun beating a red hot piece of metal around. And I watched these guys beat these, you know, take this block of just metal and beat these swords out and make these beautiful things and go to the grinders and do it all. And they were beautiful. And then they would take their swords and then they would test them to see if they were sharp and their durability and how strong they were and all kind of stuff. And it made me start to think, you know, wow, how strong is my sword? How strong is my sword? When the big pig comes, how strong is my sword? Have I been keeping it sharp? Have I been taking care of it? And so the only thing I have close to a sword is a big old machete. And I've had this machete ever since I was a kid. I just never lost it, and I kept it with me. It's one of those big ones. And I keep it in my truck all the time. I've kept it in my truck since I had a truck. My first truck, and my machete went in the truck. And I had it all my life.
And the other day, after I got to thinking about this, and I went out there to the truck and drug it out, and I'd let it get rusty. And I was like, kind of a pretty good spiritual principle here, you know, Lord, you're trying to show me here, you know, I drug out the old machete and it's got rust on it, you know, and then I began to feel of it because it's an old one, so it's got really good steel, and it's not like these new things that you could just hack into one little cedar tree and, it, you know, the metal folds up. And so I took it and went in there and sanded the rust off of it and got some steel wool and sanded it all in there, got some oil and put it on there, you know, and got my file out and started, you know, sharpening it some and getting it, you know, to where it was sharp. But it just spiritually says what we've got to do. If we're going to repair the altars in our life, it's just like that. We have to get out our weapon that we have been fighting with. What do we know? How many times have you learned a scripture? God really gave you a scripture that was so profound and important in your life that it got you through a hard time. And then two or three years later, you're saying, man, what was that scripture that God gave me? Let me see, where was it? Somewhere, I think it was over on the right-hand column of my Bible somewhere. Go flipping through trying to find it. We've all done it. We've all done it. But these are the days that we have to repair our altars. And these are the days that we have to know that our swords, which is one of the stones, your weapon that you fight with, the weapon that you know. See, my relationship with God is not going to be exactly the same as your relationship with God. And that's okay. But you got to know your weapon. You got to know your relationship. You got to know what you have to do to see answers to your prayers. You have to know what gifting and anointing is upon your life that you can call upon and you can see something happen. See, the thing is, we all go through life and we still think we're the same. But there's different giftings and callings upon all of our life. And one person may give their way to victory. Another person may pray their way to victory. Another person may confess their way to victory. Another person may read their way to victory. Another person may worship their way to victory. Doesn't make any difference. You got to know what your sword is. You got to know what your gifting is. You got to know what your anointing is. And it's too much of the body of Christ has been pointing around saying, well, that's not right. You all need to do it like this. God didn't call us all to be the same. But God called us to know what our gift and our anointing is so that we could walk in the power of God. And if we don't, then I'm telling you what, our altar is broken. And when comes time that you need to call fire down from heaven, you're over there trying to build this thing up. And it's too late. It's too late. See, folks, you already need to know all the healing scriptures and have healing down in your heart before the doctor tells you you may have cancer. We don't like to hear that. That's the truth. You already need to know, and I love what Pastor Charles preached Sunday. You already need to know that God is your source, not your resource, before you find out that you lost your job. If God's your source, and you got it down, and you know He's your source, well then, folks, He'll break open a new resource. He'll cause another new stream to come up and bubble up into the pond of your life. May take some time. I've told the story. But Dwayne Hillis and I were as broke as two people get in broke. You can't get broker than we were broke. I was in debt $1 million with no money, and he was fresh out of the military and had no job. And we decided we'd form a company, and we'd just go to business together. And I remember our first day. Between the two of us, we had enough money to buy one candy bar and one Coke. And that wasn't these, man, I wanted to buy a candy bar the other day. It like flipped out. It was like they wanted $1.45 for it. I'm like, what? A Snickers bar for $1.45? Oh, ridiculous. But I bought it and ate it and enjoyed it. Whoo, I did it. What I'm saying is I went through the toughest financial time a person could go through, and you know what I did? I learned financial principles, and I learned what the Word of God says about finances, and it's in my life, and I sharpen it all the time, and I'm giving all the time. I'm pulling myself all the time, and we're stretching ourselves, and my wife and I are stretching ourselves, and we're saying, come on, you know what? She's challenging me, and I'm challenging her, and we're doing it. Why? Because I got to keep that thing sharp. Well, folks, if your altar's torn down and you're out looking for rocks, when you need to be building the fire, you know, the barbecue's not going to get done. And so these are times to pull our boots up and to find out what is the giftings and the anointings in our life. How does God use me? And how does He cause me to affect my future by the giftings and the anointings in my life? Because folks, every one of you, according to 1 John 2:20, have an anointing from the Holy One. Every one of you have giftings and callings. You may not be called to specifically preach, you know, as a pastor, but each and every one of you have giftings and callings in your life that you're supposed to use on this earth to perpetuate your life and to bless all of those others around you. Hello? Everybody say, I got a gift. Everybody say, I'm anointed. You are. It's there. You may not have ever used it. One time something may have happened, and you said, wow, how'd that happen? Right? It's like I had this nail gun, and it was brand new, and we were using it, and there was something just really weird with this gun. It would only work if you held it a certain way and shot a nail. It would just work just perfectly. But if you held it any other way, the stupid thing didn't seem to want to work right. And so what did we do? We learned how to make that thing shoot before I could get it repaired, you know. And so it's like that in life. You're going to find out that your gun shoots one way really well. Well, then that's how you've got to operate in life. That's how you've got to flow in life. And you can't get, you know, we're such sign seekers. As human beings, we're such sign seekers. So then this church over here blows up because something happens over there. Then everybody runs over there and says, this is the new thing. This is how we get there. But God's got different anointings and giftings in all of us. And so how in the world could that possibly be that that's the only way? And then all of a sudden it's over here. Whoa, over here it happens. And everybody, whoa, runs over there. And then they're like, oh, you got to do this. But what God wants us to do is rebuild those altars, our altars in life, so that we have a strong foundation that when we need to call fire down from heaven, fire's coming. And we know how to do it. Now, in this story of Elijah, it doesn't say here, but I don't think he was having to pull out the manual and say, okay, now how do you rebuild the altar? Let me see. Okay, now over here, page 26, gather 12 stones. Okay, where's the 12 stones? We have 12 stones right here. I don't see him doing that. He knew how to build an altar. He knew what he was doing. Let's read the story on. So it says 32, then with the 12 stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around it, and an altar large enough to hold 2 sheaves of seed. He put wood in the order. He put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it again the second time. And he said, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it again a third time. And did it a third time. So the water ran around the altar, and so it filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice. Hold on right there. That is not the way you build an altar according to Leviticus. You're not going to find anywhere in altar building 101 in the book of Leviticus or Exodus or anywhere God directed Moses to build an altar that's the way you built it. And there was never any sacrifice ever mentioned in Leviticus where you put meat and you put seed and you put water all in the same deal. Never. So why do you think he did that? Doesn't say God told him to. It doesn't give, God didn't, at least my Bible's not saying that it gave him specific directions to do that. I think he did it because that's what was in his heart. I think he did it because Elijah, this man who knew God, said, this is the way we're going to do it. And he did something a little different. Because we're not all called to do everything exactly the same. So he did it a little different than Moses had done it, that Aaron had done it, that anybody else who'd ever built an altar had done it. He did it the way Elijah was going to do it because Elijah knew if he did it fighting with his sword, doing what he knew to do, under his anointing, the way he could get the job done, that fire would come. And if you don't have an altar built in your life or know how to rebuild your altar or know what the altar of your life looks like that you can fight and call fire down from heaven from, well, then see, you got to find that out. And I can't look at you and say, oh, ho, yo, yay, Tim, thus saith the Lord, this is the way your altar should look. I can talk with Tim and learn about him and spend time, and we can talk and you can share things and we can kind of come up with some, did you hear what you just said that came out? I can kind of give you a little encouragement that way, but I mean, you got to know. And how do you know? Because you called fire and you've been trying to make fire, and when fire fell, oh, wait a minute, you need to stop and go back and see what did you do that the fire fell. You get me out of my comfort zone, and it's not my comfort zone. It's what I know that the anointing works in. Then, folks, I want to tell you something. I got no ability to call fire down from heaven. Because I'm out of balance. Why am I like I am? Because it works for me. I got to tell, why do I want to bless the orphans and go to Guatemala and do that? Because when I'm there, it is like you just put a silk glove on my whole body. And it feels so perfect. I cannot tell you how perfect it feels. When I pray, boom, things happen. When I speak, boom, things happen. Because I'm in that anointing. I'm in that place. I have been to Russia. You see, I've been to South America. I've been in all different places, all different parts of countries. I've been in Africa. I've been in different places. And nothing feels as good as it does right there, right then. So why do I want to go anywhere else? People can argue and say, oh, well, there's people here that need to be ministered. There's orphans that need to be ministered. Yeah. But it's not the silk glove. It's a good work, but it's not the silk glove. I mean, Pastor Charles here talking about Ethiopia. I love the man. I respect the man, him and his wife. They have dedicated, faithful servants of God, and I'm going to honor them as long as I'm on the face of this earth. But I ain't going to Ethiopia. And I told him, I said, man, I'll help you. Go. Tell all the students to go on iTunes. Listen. But I don't have any desire to go to Ethiopia. Nothing is beckoning me and saying, come to me. It doesn't have anything to do with this. Man, I can get killed in Guatemala probably easier than I could in Ethiopia. There's as many deadly things down there and everything else that could make you sick. But it's not that. It's not that, oh, Ethiopia's going to be such a hard deal. No, it's that I don't have any anointing for that. God didn't call me to go to those people. You got to know what God's called you to do. You got to be able to walk in that. It's not just me as a pastor. It's you as an individual. You're calling in your anointing and life that's going to call the fire down from heaven. And I'm telling you, Elijah did not do it according to biblical Leviticus, Exodus, biblical sacrificial things that are set up that God said to do it. He did it his way. Now, I think Elijah was trying to make a big point. No, wet wood doesn't burn. But he knew what he was doing was going to bring the fire of God down. And you know, you read on. Where was I? 36, and it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, then Elijah the prophet came near and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God and I am your servant. Wow. Not only is one of the stones in the altar your weapon, but it's knowing who you are. It's knowing who you are. I want to be known not as Robert Richards the pastor, not as Robert Richards the home builder, not as Robert Richards a father. I want to be known as the servant of God. When I die, I want people to say, there was a great man of God died. I don't want to be known as anything other than that. I want to be known as a Christian. And that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, that the people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. That's pretty impressive.
Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." A bunch of sorry dogs, man. Just a minute ago, they're all just sitting around waiting to see who's going to ring down fire. And now they just fall down and all, "Oh, He's God, He's God." I mean, He should have just killed all of them too, besides all the prophets. I mean, that's just sorry. I mean, talk about riding the fence until the fire fell to see who's going to come out on top. That's terrible. But that's who they were. So then you know the rest of the story. They kill the prophets. Elijah goes on, and there's a whole lot more to this whole message, but I want to stop right there. Because the challenge to us tonight is simply this, to go and look in our lives and look down in our hearts and look into our souls and see what's the state of our altar. Did you even know you had an altar? Have you ever even gone through that, mental discipline to know that you needed an altar? In your stones you're putting, one of them is knowing who you are. And another stone is knowing, how does it work with you? How does God work with you? Some of you, God speaks to in the morning. Some it's the night. Some you have dreams. Some you have visions. But you got to know what works. And what works for you, you got to be like Elijah. And know that at the word of the Lord, that's how you're going to operate. If you have to light a candle, light a candle. But just don't come tell me I got a light a candle. If you like to throw pinto beans on a hardwood floor and kneel on them because it really hurts when you're praying, and that turns you on, well then, you get the power of God to fall, then go do it. But don't tell me I got to spread the beans out. All right? That's what it's got to find in life. We right now, to be the army of God in our lives, we've got to know that. Right? We got to know that. And when we know that, then there's power, folks. There's power in your life. You're not torn between two opinions, and fire's going to fall. Amen? What time is it? Who's got a time? Who's got a what? Okay, I preached too long. So what I want you to do is just challenge yourself, okay? We'll do this next week. We'll spend some time talking with one another and having some little small groups and do some stuff, but you got to find it. Start doing some thinking and some praying and some writing down and kind of thinking about in life when you've seen God move and when you found peace and what you were doing and what's going on, and start seeing what is it that comprises your altar. And then, you got to go pick up those stones and get back to doing it. You got to build it, and it takes effort. And the longer you've let your altar sit in ruins, the harder it will be for you to get disciplined enough to get it back in order. Sad to say, it takes us 21 days to make a good habit and 3 days to lose it. How many times I've gone on a diet and said, "I'm not going to eat this, I'm not going to eat that," 6 hours into the diet, I'm hungry and I eat whatever I want to, How many of us have said, starting Monday. Yeah, you say which Monday. Yeah, Monday's coming. Just don't know which Monday. We've all done it. But we can't do it now with this, because I believe there's a big pig coming and we need to shoot him. Amen? Amen. So y'all are going to do this, right? You're going to, I know you are. We'll lock down and call down fire from heaven. Look at the person beside you and say, "You can do it." You can do it. All right, praise God. Well, if you need an offering envelope, Bill will get you one. And if not, put your hand on your offering. I'm going to pray the blessing of God down on you. Father, I just declare right now in Jesus' name, these are the wealthiest people on the face of the earth. They are blessed.
Lord, that because you're our source, that you open up streams of resources to us, that they come in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. I call them into their finances. I call them into their hands. That, Lord, that there's just things coming up at all times, blessing them and encouraging them and strengthening them. And I declare the fire of God does fall in their financial realms and blesses their socks off, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday, don't forget about baptism. We got baptism on Sunday, 2 o'clock, Kellner's house. God's Girls tomorrow night, 6:30, Fellowship Hall. Men's Fellowship's next week, right? All right, praise God. Stand up, grab that person's hand beside you. Now, Lord, I just declare as we leave this building, we're going to go out there in that world, and we're going to walk and we're going to flow with the anointing of God. That I declare that each and every one of the people, as they seek you with all of their heart, as they look down into their lives, that they're going to find that anointing. They're going to find that gifting. They're going to understand how to rebuild their altar, and they're going to get the job done. And, Lord, fire is going to fall on their lives, and victory is going to come. And, Lord, we praise you for it. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.